This morning, prior to beginning our message, one of the things that we typically do for our back-to-school Sunday is we pray for our students going back to school, and we also pray for those who are in the district in some way, shape, or form, and we pray for you as well. So, like I said, this red insert has a list of the students that are part of Grace Church. Some of them leaving for college and headed off to college for the first time, leaving mom and dad and home and some new empty nesters. But also some returning and a few starting kindergarten for the first time. So starting school, that's one of them's Leah. She's starting, and we got Bennett and Wyatt also starting kindergarten. So here's what I'd like us to do. What I'd like is for all the students to kind of gather in the center aisle here. A few students could kind of gather up here. So all you kids in the back, come on up here. All you students kind of come up through here. Come up towards me, and you guys can gather right in the center. There you go, Taylor. Thank you. Just stand right there and then kind of line the center section. Jody, if you want to kind of bring them back in the, just stay in the center section here. Yeah, you are the back gate there. Okay. Now, if you are, move in here, Taylor, thank you. If you are a administrator or teacher or help out in the school district in some way, I need you to also stand up. And I need you to come towards the center as well because we want to pray for you also. There's a lot of hands. It's all hands on deck when we go back to school. So some of you teachers, Jordan, now you must. We need to pray for you. You walked in here. Get over here. You need prayer. You messed up your ankle listening to your wife. And all right, so we're going to pray for these folks. School starts tomorrow, and, of course, that's a lot of. And also starting tomorrow is PennDOT's going to be working on Main Street. All right, yeah. Okay, so we got to pray for that too. But all these students going back and, of course, all over the country going back and lots of teachers, aides who have already been back doing a lot of work and administrators and maintenance people getting everything ready. So there's a lot that goes into educating our students. And unfortunately, a lot of education is not the only thing that many of our teachers and administrators and people do. There's a lot of counseling that happens, a lot of social work that happens. There's tons of things that go into helping our kids have a safe place to go and learn. And so the least we can do is pray for them and be praying for them throughout the year. In September, I can't remember which Wednesday it is, but we'll do a See You at the Pole at Haven Elementary. What? The 25th of September, Grace Church will take a crew out to Haven Elementary and we'll pray there at the flagpole for the students and just kind of visibly show people that we're praying for them. But as a church family, this is one thing we can do for each other. And of course, you see all these kids, you see their names there, you can be praying for them as well. When you become a part of a church family, you've got more brothers and sisters, spiritual mothers and fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers. And that's an important part of bringing our kids from kindergarten and seeing them off to college. So you all have a hand in that. If you are here, some of these kids baptized at our church, you are a part of that. You are part of this church family, and therefore you have a hand in helping these kids work through school and be prepared to head off following God. So we're going to pray. You guys just can hang out in there. If you guys who are sitting can just stand up and kind of inch in a little bit closer to them, make them feel loved and accepted, and say, we love you guys. I know you're excited for school. If you're not, your moms and dads are. All right. Okay, good. Thank you. All right, just hold that pose. This is a good picture for me to take of all of you. So that's my calendar. I don't want that. Okay, so hold that pose. Back to school thumbs up, everybody. Back to school thumbs up. Come on, kids. You're going to have fun. All right, thank you. All right, now we're going to pray for you. So let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for the blessing of life. Thank you for the blessing of children. And thank you for the blessing of school to see our children go back after a long summer. God, we pray for all of our students going back, those who are going to be starting for the first time in kindergarten, maybe starting for the first time at college, and all in between. God, we are praying for safety. We're praying that you protect them, watch over them as they go back and forth to school each and every day as they're in that building, Lord. I pray for those who are a part of the church or the school staff that are trying to keep our kids safe as well and trying to make everything run smoothly at school, from maintenance people to teachers to administrators, Lord, and everything in between. We just lift them up to you. God, I pray for our teachers, those who are actually part of Grace Church family, and our teachers as they go back and seek to shape and to form the minds of these kids. And Lord, I pray that you would be with them as they are educating and just give them what they need, the strength that they need to go each and every day. And just the myriad of different backgrounds coming into their classroom, Lord, I know it is challenging for them. So I pray that you would help them, give them the grace they need for those children who are just difficult because not any fault of their own, but because of the home they're coming out of, Lord. I know it's difficult to sit there all day. And Lord, I just thank you for those who are willing to teach, who do it day in and day out, and just all that they give to these kids, Lord. I am so thankful for that. Lord, I pray for our leaders, those administrators and those school board people that are trying to give direction to the district. I know it's a tough job, Lord, and I just pray that you would be with them as well and be with the staff that makes the school operate and run. God, we're praying for a great year, and we're just praying that you would keep our kids safe. Lord, watch over and protect them, and thank you for the many people that give so much of themselves, not just just going and teaching, but they give their lives, and they share their lives with these students, Lord, so I'm thankful for that. So we just pray for our kids headed back and ask that you would help them have a great day tomorrow, a great first week, and a great year as well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. Have fun at school tomorrow. So there goes the reason why a lot of your hair is turning gray. Or maybe your hair is already gray because they're not there anymore. But it's great to have summers off, but it's good to go back to school. Thanks, teachers, for taking care of our kids. So this morning we're going to finish up with our Hosea series. As I said, the 8th, we're going to begin our fall series for the Family Project. We've been kind of working through the book of Hosea throughout the summer, so thanks for hanging in there with me while we did that. And we're going to conclude that this morning, this last chapter, chapter 14, and we're going to conclude it by kind of just seeing where we've been and how Hosea finally ends this prophecy that he gave. And again, the big issue for us is Hosea is speaking to a people very different from us, in a culture very different than ours, in a language that probably none of us even speak, and in a very different history than we have. So the question is, how does what he has to say to them back then apply to us today? So we're going to kind of look at where we've been and see how his conclusion is applicable to our lives even today. So I titled this was my own title, Radical Fidelity. I was using that as the sermon series because if you read the book of Hosea, as I did as we were preparing this message, this is what I believed, how God was revealing himself in this book, his radical fidelity to these people. So we're going to just remind ourselves of those two definitions, why I chose them. Why I chose radical fidelity. These are just definitions out of Webster's dictionary. And so radical in that the sense of relating to or affecting the fundamental nature of something far-reaching or thorough. And God's faithfulness to his people is radical. And that's what Hosea is describing in here. And really, God's faithfulness and service to his people is radical just in the Old Testament. In ancient history, it was believed that you and I were alive as human beings to serve the gods. That's why you were created, to serve the gods. Now, you think that's silly, but that's how the world operated. In any ancient history class you take, there's lots of different people groups. Israel, the Jews, were just one among very many. And all of them had different gods that they worshipped or served. And it was believed that you were alive as a human being to serve these gods. And so you gave them stuff, like your food and your agriculture and your livestock, and even some religions gave their child as a sacrifice. They gave all these things to bribe the gods, to make the gods happy, to give them success in any kind of army campaign that they had, to make their crops grow and have a good crop, to have big families and longevity and generations to come. You did all this to serve the gods and get them to give you stuff. If you read the Old Testament, the God of the Jews, that they called Yahweh, the Lord, he actually served them. So while we still had these sacrifices and he still had this sacrificial system, I read for you before, and Hosea says, God was not necessarily interested in their sacrifice. He was interested in their faithfulness to him. That's why it's radical fidelity. God promised he would be faithful to them when they made this covenant, and that covenant was ratified when Moses got the Ten Commandments, and they kind of reestablished this covenant. And God made them his people as they came out of Israel or out of Egypt. And he was going to give them the promised land. They're at Mount Sinai first. God gives them the laws. And his covenant is made. And he promises himself to them. Almost like the imagery that we have of a wedding. And this was the metaphor that Hosea was using throughout his prophecy, which was a marriage relationship. So we know that in this book of Hosea, God actually called Hosea to marry somebody. Her name was Gomer. I know that doesn't sound like a female name, but that's what the name was, Gomer. And this marriage relationship was to convey to Israel the kind of relationship that God wanted to have with them, or that he had with his people. And so it's like they, as Hosea would have done with his wife, and they stood in front of people and they promised themselves to one another, that's what God was doing with Israel. And this marriage relationship was a metaphor for what God was trying to say to Israel through the book of Hosea. Now we know that in this book, Hosea's wife was not faithful to him. She was unfaithful in this marriage. And in fact, she had prostituted herself even as she was married to Hosea. And so God actually used Hosea's situation, Hosea's life, to convey this message of what Israel was doing in this relationship that he desired to have with him. Of marriage, you're asking for exclusive faithfulness. You want to be exclusively faithful to your marriage partner. That's what God was saying to them. And also that God says, I will not tolerate a rival in your life. I want you and you alone. And so these are simply two of the Ten Commandments, and I read for you in Hosea a number of different commandments that were said, and that was kind of like Hosea basically saying, you guys really messed up by listing out those commandments. Basically, you broke all the other ones also. And we got a story of that where Hosea is called to marry Gomer, take Gomer as his wife, and by chapter 3, God calls Hosea to go out after her because she had been unfaithful to him. And so God says to Hosea, go and get your wife and bring her back because you are going to show faithfulness to her. It's going to be radical. That's the kind of faithfulness that I want you to show to her, because that's the kind of faithfulness that I'm willing to show to Israel. And so chapter 1 through 3, we get that little story of that in specifically Hosea's life. And then chapter 4 through 13 is really hearing about how Israel had been unfaithful to God. And so we listed out all the idols that they were making. They were actually worshiping these other gods. We talked about the different shrine cult shrines they went to and how marriages were not, they were not faithful to their marriages because they were sleeping with the cult prostitutes and the priests and all kinds of stuff. And there were tons of illegitimate children in Israel. There was a lot of things taking place that God had said, do not be like the other nations. I want you to myself, and for good reason, because there was a lot of injustice happening. We were talking about that 2 weeks ago. You couldn't go to a court of law and find justice. The land was being overrun by injustice. There was lots of evil taking place. In fact, they were actually fighting each other. The Jews were fighting each other and taking alliances with foreign nations, and they were fighting each other. And so they were supposed to be family, and they weren't family. They were killing each other. And so God was addressing that. So all through chapter 4 through 13, we are hearing how Israel had been unfaithful to this relationship they said that they had promised themselves to. And so Hosea, like the other prophets in the Old Testament, is really asking Israel to return back to God. And I'll read that for you in chapter 14. We're going to read the whole chapter, only 9 verses. But the book of Hosea is just like every other prophet in the Old Testament. And the theme is all the same. Return back to God. Because it seemed like Israel would just wander away from him. And because God said, I'll be faithful to this marriage that I made, this covenant relationship that I've made, I'm going to send somebody to chase after you. And so he starts sending different prophets, whether it's Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, Micah, Amos, and the list of the prophets in there. All of them saying, return back to God, because they had walked away from him. And so chapter 4 through 13 is all the ways in which they walked away. And because they walked away, God was going to allow this foreign nation called Assyria, this empire on the rise, to come through Israel. He had promised protection to Israel. And if you read back in Joshua, you can see how God was with Israel's army going into the land and how God split the Jordan River. Just as he had split the Red Sea, he splits the Jordan River and Israel walks through into this promised land. Another example that God says, I will be faithful to you. Just show your faithfulness to me. And God promised that. But all we see throughout the Old Testament is God sending prophet after prophet because they were not faithful to him. And we heard all of that happening. But even in the midst of their unfaithfulness, Hosea has chapter 14, verse 1 through 9. If it ended at chapter 13, you might wonder whether or not God's faithfulness was still there, whether God was really, really as radically faithful as he claimed to be. But because we have chapter 14, God reveals that he is willing to be radically faithful to this covenant. When Hosea calls to Israel to return to the Lord your God, and he reminds them that your sins have been your downfall, take words with you and return to the Lord. So Hosea makes this kind of last final plea, this final call to return to God. That word return in the Hebrew is actually a very similar word that we have in the New Testament that we would translate as repent. And that word actually means you're walking one way and then you turn from that way and you walk a different way. And conversion is talked about with that word. Like something happens in your life that transforms you. And you turn away from this life that you were living and you turn back towards God. And that's what Hosea is saying here. Return to the Lord. Walk away from those people and those gods that have taken you so far away from me. And come back to me. And so that's what Hosea ends his prophecy with. Now, because we know what the history is of Israel, we know that Assyria actually did come in and overrun Israel. When Hosea's prophecy, when Hosea was preaching this, he was preaching it like 70-ish years prior to it ever happening. So they had an opportunity to return back to God. And they still didn't do it. And yet God still calls out to them, you have this chance, return back to me. And then Hosea basically gives them a prayer. Like, if all you have to do is say this to God. Say to him, it says in verse 2, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Now, what the fruit of our lips? He didn't say that we may offer different sacrifices. He's basically saying that we may offer our lives back to you. Because remember I said that God does not require sacrifice. Yes, in the Old Testament we see that happening all over the place. And sometimes we get confused as to what God really wanted from people in the Old Testament. Did he really want their animals and their fruits and vegetables? Is that what God was after? Those sacrifices? Or did God want something else? So in here, Hosea is saying, offer the fruit of your lips. That means you, your life, your mouths, what you say, basically your obedience. And that's consistent with whatever, with the Psalms, that's consistent with the other prophets, where God says, I do not require sacrifice, but it's your heart that I'm after. It's you. God says, I don't require sacrifice, but that you would act justly, that you would love mercy, and that you would walk in my ways. That's what I'm looking for. God says, I own 1,000 hills and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't need them. What I'm looking for is your heart. I'm looking for your life. I'm looking to have your obedience, that you would love me enough to walk in my ways. That's what Hosea is saying here. It wasn't about the sacrifices. It wasn't about that they weren't giving enough sacrifices. It was about that they had been unfaithful to this relationship. And all along, that's what God had been looking for, was faithfulness to this relationship. So when he says that we may offer the fruit of our lips, he's not talking about literal fruit or even taking an animal for sacrifice. He's talking about their lives. So the second part of this prayer is, Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. So this is Israel saying to God, God, we're not going to depend on Assyria. We're not going to make these alliances to protect us and save us. We're not going to depend on our own armies to protect us and save us. We're not going to make these gods and think that these gods that we've made with our own hands out of stone and wood and precious metals, they're the ones that are actually providing for us, giving us families and giving us good crops and keep giving us rain and all these other things that we needed to survive. They're finally admitting, or this is at least the prayer that Hosea would like them to pray, that God is the one who provides for them. God is the one whom they should put their trust in. And when they do that, verse 4 says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. And then this is just kind of metaphorical language that is being used in verse 4 through 8 about what God desires to do. It's just kind of describing how he's planning on healing their waywardness. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. All of that, verse 5 through 8, is really describing how God desires to heal their waywardness. And he just uses imagery of agriculture, which was very familiar to them, scenes and images that they would have been very familiar with, to simply give them a little picture of what God desires to do. Even after you have been unfaithful to me, these many years you've been unfaithful to me, even after you've basically, practically just spit in my face, God says, I will heal your waywardness. And he tells them, he ends verse 9, I didn't read verse 9 for you yet, he ends with this question. And it sounds a lot like if you open the book of Proverbs, you would hear that's this same question. And he presents Israel with two paths to walk. You can walk this path or this path. And he says it this way. Hosea described it this way. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. He ends his prophecy with those questions. The same way the book of Proverbs asks the reader, who is wise? If you are wise, then this follows. If you're a fool, then this follows. And he kind of is saying that same thing here, Hosea. Even after Israel, and I shared with you the previous weeks, all that Israel had done, in which they had rejected God. And again, we don't end chapter 13 where God is basically saying Assyria is going to judge you for all that you have done. We end with chapter 14 where God reminds them of his faithfulness to this covenant. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has not turned away, for my anger has turned away from them. All God is asking is for them to pray that prayer in which they're willing to offer their lives to him, in which they're willing to really do this one thing that we talked about previous weeks, that Hosea says multiple times in multiple different ways, he is looking for Israel to acknowledge the Lord, simply acknowledge God in their lives. And we define that this way, recognizing the Lord's authority within the context of this relationship. That God has authority in my life because of this relationship I'm in with him. And really, that's what God was asking for, this acknowledgement that he existed. And so we talked about what that means for us. Like I said, so if Hosea is talking to Israel, a very different people than us, at a different time than us, what is he saying to us? And I gave a very simple example of this idea of acknowledging God in our lives. This is what God, I think, is looking for. This is what this means. When I was a kid growing up, every time we had a meal, we prayed before that meal. It didn't matter where we were, whether we were at our house and sat down as a family and prayed before a meal, that was normal. If we had guests over, we would pray with those guests, and whether they prayed or not, my parents did it because that's what we did. If we went out to a restaurant, we prayed before our meal. That's just what we did as a kid. This is what we did growing up. If we went somewhere to a friend's house and they didn't pray, we said, is all right if we just pray before a meal? And whether we just did that quietly or they said, sure, and my dad offered a prayer or something like that, that's what we did. This was something that my parents tried to do so that I and my brother and two sisters would grow up acknowledging God. They were trying to teach us, even the foods you're eating, what you have right here, we recognize this as God blessing us. And they wanted us to understand that. That's all that Hosea was saying to Israel. Just recognize where all of this comes from. It comes from God. And this is just our way of acknowledging him and saying, God, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have these things. And so that's how my parents tried to help us as kids understand that you're supposed to acknowledge God. And so as I grew up, I'd do the same thing with my kids. We pray before every meal. It doesn't matter where we are, who's at my house, we have a prayer before that meal. Whether it's friends that pray or don't pray, we still pray, and I usually pray for our friends. Whether we're out at a restaurant or something, we still pray. If I'm at my hunting camp and the guys aren't going to have me offer a prayer, I sit there and I pray before my meal. It's just a simple thing that I try and do to make sure that I'm trying to acknowledge God in my life. That's exactly what Hosea was asking Israel to do. This is really what God wanted from Israel. It wasn't about the umpteen sacrifices you gave. I'm looking for you to acknowledge what you have as coming from me. Because I promised to bless you, and I did bless you, And Israel was just pretending or thinking these other gods were the ones blessing them. And so God was looking for this acknowledgement in our lives. And when we acknowledge God with our lives, this is what we're saying we're going to do. We're going to walk in his ways. We're going to listen to his commands. So what are his commands? Well, we have this thing called the Bible that we believe God has revealed himself through. We believe that the scriptures give us an accurate account of Jesus' life. And Jesus also had a number of things to say about what it means to follow God. And we have all these things that God has said, and maybe you've grown up going to church, maybe you've been through Sunday school, maybe you've heard a lot of things that God has said. And what God is looking for is us to actually obey those things. Because you're either the person that walks in those or you stumble in them. And he's using that language of what Proverbs usually uses as the righteous person or the rebellious person. The wise person or the fool, that's what Jesus said. The wise person hears the words that I'm saying after the Sermon on the Mount message in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. After Jesus is done preaching, he says, the wise person hears the words I'm saying and puts them into practice. The foolish person walks away as if he had never heard. Or you might use the word the righteous or the rebellious as Hosea did. It's kind of communicating the same thing. And the righteous person or the wise person will walk in God's ways. That is, obey the things that God has said. So I read for you previously out of Romans chapter 12, where Paul says that we're to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. He's using that kind of Old Testament language. But instead of saying a sheep or a goat or a ram or a bull or your grain or your fruits or vegetables, he says your life. You're to offer your life as a living sacrifice. That means when I get up and go out of here, my worship of God and acknowledgement of him in my life doesn't end. It doesn't stop. Because what I'm saying to God is I'm offering my life to you. Therefore, I'm going to live in such a way that the world's going to see that there's something different about that person because they live by a different set of kingdom values. You are living in an alternate kingdom from the one we live in. Jesus is setting up an alternate kingdom to the one in which you and I find ourselves. And when we choose to acknowledge God, we choose to live and offer our lives as a living sacrifice. That means we choose to walk in his ways. The rebellious person stumbles in them or rejects them or ignores them. And Hosea is presenting Israel with these two options. Essentially, Hosea is presenting us with these two options as well. To acknowledge God in our lives. How well am I doing that? How well am I actually walking in his ways? The example that I have of these is myself, in that I've kind of done both of those things. I've stumbled in his ways and I've walked in his ways. And I think one of the ways in which that I guess one of the reasons why I'm up here preaching to you now is because I've experienced God's willingness to chase after those who are wayward. I just gave an example of how I grew up, going to church every Sunday. I gave you the example of praying before every meal. And I grew up that way. My two sisters, my brother grew up that way. My whole life, I went to church from before I was born until I left for the Navy. And even when I was in the Navy, I went to church different times, more because I felt guilty about what I just did the night before than less because I wanted to acknowledge God in my life. But the example is this. I never once questioned God's existence. I know there's lots of people out there, there's lots of kids out there that question that. Does God really exist? Was Jesus really his son? Did Jesus actually live on this earth? Was he God in flesh? There's lots of people that question that. I never did. There wasn't one thing I questioned out of the Bible when my pastors preached and my parents told me all this stuff. I just wasn't that kind of person. I didn't question it. But I can tell you for a fact that I rejected or ignored everything that I heard. So for me, it wasn't even about whether or not God existed. It was that I never really acknowledged God in the way that I lived. And so my going to church in the Navy was really about guilt that I had, because I knew I wasn't walking in his ways. And yet I still wanted to have this relationship with God. I still wanted to be connected to God in some way. I just didn't want to have him have authority over me. So I was driving and Jesus was in the back seat. And when I needed Jesus, I said, come on up here. I'm a little lost. Can you show me? Okay, thank you. You can go back to the back seat now. I'm good. And I can tell you I stumbled in his ways. And I guess why I'm doing what I'm doing is because of verse 4 of Hosea chapter 14, when it says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I can tell you for a fact that God is radically faithful to his promises. Because my parents made promises to God, I made promises to God, and God made promises to me. And even when I was a wayward person, when I was rejecting or ignoring his ways, God's promises were no longer null and void. God didn't say, I'm stopping everything I said, Ted, because you are wandering away from me. In fact, God came after me. And sometimes God allows things to happen in your life to kind of, for me, knock some sense into me. Some things that happen in your life that are like, what am I doing? What am I thinking? Why am I living this way? And God allowed some of those things to happen in my life. He allowed some of those things to happen in Israel's life when Assyria came through. He allowed some of those things to happen in my life in order that I might be able to experience his healing. And that's God's radical promise. That's why I think Hosea is a description of God's radical fidelity to us. Because I experienced that healing, because I experienced what it looked like to be wandering away and stumbling in God's ways, to actually living in God's ways and acknowledging God in my life, because of how powerful that was, that's why I'm here today at Grace Church. That's why I'm a pastor. I was not going to be a pastor out of high school. I was certainly not going to be a pastor out of the Navy. It wasn't even on my radar to be a pastor until I experienced God's healing, or I experienced what it looks like to finally walk in God's ways instead of stumbling in those ways. And that transformation was so great and so powerful in my life, I basically said, God, I want to be a part of that, and when you're doing it in other people's lives. Because I knew there were a lot of people like me that stumbled in God's ways. They acknowledged God with their lips, but they did not live that way. There were a lot of people like me out there, and I wanted them to experience what I experienced when it looks like walking in God's ways, and to actually experience that healing that God desires to provide. And I know there's a lot of people in this world that don't even acknowledge God and his existence. And I want to be a part of somebody coming to that realization finally of who the one true God is and how great that God is. And so I said, okay, God, I want to be a part of this my whole life. What does that mean? You have to be a pastor. Well, you don't have to be, but I wanted to be. And that hasn't changed in the 6 years I've been here, so don't worry. I still want to be a pastor. You guys haven't ruined me of that. It's just increased it even more because I've seen some of that life transformation in people's lives here. And I've seen some of that life transformation in people's lives even in our community. And I believe that God is truthful when he says he desires to heal their waywardness and love them freely. And God is simply looking for people to pray this prayer, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lives, that we might live as a living sacrifice for you. And all of our trust is going to be in God. We're not going to trust in ourselves. We're not going to trust in our own abilities or finances or anything like that. We're going to trust in God and in God alone. And that's what I believe God desires to do. And that's what I'd love to see happen in people's lives. And I know that that often happens within families. That's how it happened in my family. That's why we're doing the Family Project after this series. Some of you have prayed this. Some of you have been walking the Lord's ways, and you'd love to see your children walk in His ways too, and they're just not. I believe God wants to use you to help them get there. There's people in your life, there's people in my life, there's people in this community in which they don't even acknowledge God. And their lives are a mess. And I've had those phone calls, I've had them sitting in my office, and they want to acknowledge God because they need some help, but as soon as the issue is over, they've forgotten about God. And I want to see that change. I want to see that look like walking in His ways. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The Lord, the ways of the Lord are right. And that wise person walks in them. I'd like to see that happening in more people's lives. So if they're going to acknowledge God, that means you and I got to take that message out there with us. So that means walking in God's ways, not simply because I came to church on Sunday, but on that soccer field, on that football field, at the swim team meet, at the PTA meeting, at the school board meeting, in the social clubs I'm a part of, in the hunting camp that I belong to, at my place of work with my coworkers, the job I'm at. That means walking in His ways in all of those different places. And that also means sometimes speaking into those people's lives and just simply asking, have you ever acknowledged God in your life? And here's why that's important. God's calling us to do that. And we are being pulled 1,000 different directions every day. And Sunday morning is simply one opportunity for you, which you've done here this morning. You've acknowledged God in your life by being here. You've come here and we're preaching out of God's word. We're singing songs to God. We're praying for our kids because we want them to know that God's there for them and with them. And so Sunday morning is simply one moment out of your entire week that you're saying, I want to acknowledge God in my life. And I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to make a Sunday morning a part of your routine to say, all right, God, this is one small thing I can do to acknowledge you. This small hour and 5 minutes so far. And I'm almost done, so you're getting out of here pretty quickly. This small little time frame, I can at least acknowledge you in that. I'm going to have my children acknowledge you because they're going to be in Awana or a Sunday school. They're going to participate in our VBS program. And we've got our Grace Youth Ministry happening in September, and that's beginning. And there's different things that you can do to say, look, at this moment in your life, you're going to acknowledge God. And at some point on this paper, when you go off to college and you're going to have to make some decisions for yourself, I'm hoping you do the same thing. But ultimately, we all come to that place in life where we have to ask ourselves, am I going to walk in His ways, or am I going to stumble in His ways? I believe, and I'm so convinced of that, that I said I'm going to be a pastor, that walking in His ways is the best way to do life. If you want to flourish as a family and as a person, then you should walk in God's ways. I'm convinced of that. So I've given my life to tell all of you and convince all of you. But that's the Holy Spirit's job, not my job. Hosea, this prophecy does not end in chapter 13 when we hear about God's judgment of Israel. And yes, there was going to be judgment because God couldn't let that evil exist in the land any longer because those were the very people who were representing Him to the entire world. But we have chapter 14 where God says, this isn't the end. It's not over. It's not finished. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. You and I are those people now. We are representing God to the world around us. And God's desire is to heal and bind the wounds that people have. And the reality is God does that in families. And that is why your family and what you choose to do for your family, We talked about this with Hosea. Last for generations. Your family will be affected for generations on your decisions. Some of you who have grayer hair than I have can tell some of those stories of lasting impacts of generations. And if you're my age, your decisions have a lasting impact on that little girl who's starting kindergarten on Monday, and the book bag's bigger than her. I don't know how she's going to carry the thing, but she has to. We have a choice to make. We can walk in God's ways, or we can reject or ignore those ways to our own detriment. Because one thing we know for sure at the end of Hosea, that the promises God made to his people, he's not going to be unfaithful to them. His faithfulness is radical, and he will continue to seek after them, to heal them. Let's pray. Lord God, I do thank you for chapter 14 in the book of Hosea and the promises that we once again hear, even in the midst of Hosea's turning away from you, or Israel's turning away from you, and a Hosea trying to call them back. Lord, we read about the judgment taking place, but Lord, I pray that we won't forget chapter 14. Sometimes it takes different situations in our lives to kind of wake us up. Lord, I can speak from experience for that. But God, thank you for not quitting on us. Thank you for continuing to be faithful to the promises you made to us. God, I pray that if we're in this room today, Lord, and we need to acknowledge you in some greater ways in our lives, I pray that you would help us to do that. God, I also pray that you would help us to be that reflection of Jesus to the world around us, that when we walk out of here, that we would offer our lives as a living sacrifice, not just a time of day, but all of us, all of who we are, the way that we speak, the way that we act, the way that we think, the way that we treat our families and our kids, our coworkers, Lord, everything that Jesus has called us to do, Lord, I pray that we would be able to live that out. God, help us to walk in your ways, that we might be able to experience all that you have for us. God, help us to live our lives for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.